Do you know, we really do stand together as well, and it's important sometimes. Sometimes we can personalize our Christian faith too much. It's not wrong to make it individual, because it is. It is a relationship between you and Jesus, but sometimes we can do that to the extent that we forget the we. And I really like the fact that Hugh said the Lord's Prayer, because God's been doing a work in me recently through praying the Lord's Prayer and changing the way that I pray it. Because I used to pray the Lord's Prayer and I'd often kind of personalize it as I prayed it. I'd pray it, and when it said we, I would kind of make it me or I. And I felt that was the right thing to do. And God has recently been working in me, getting me to pray the Lord's Prayer differently and really to own the we. Because the Lord's Prayer was, it was prayed. Jesus made it we on purpose. You know, when we say, lead us not into temptation, we're not just saying, oh, don't let me fall into temptation today, God. We're including the we in that, you know. When we say, you know, deliver us from evil, it's not just the me, it's the us. And all of that from the Lord's Prayer, you know, we are a body of Christ. And we need to remember that, yes, while we have that personal relationship, being part of the body, being part of the whole, is essential to our Christian experience and something the Bible talks about a great deal. Anyway, I'm going off topic there, but one of the things that reminded me as we were praying for the district, I'll get back on track in a minute, but praying for the district, thinking about that point of unity, reminded me of something God said to me recently, and I think he said this to me about the whole district. Well, we were on a day of prayer for the district recently as pastors. We were sent off on our own to go and hear God's voice. And I climbed up into the Malvern Hills, into the snow, and I took my Bible because I was going to find a nice quiet spot out of the chilling wind, read my Bible and let God speak to me through it. And it was just too cold to take my gloves off and open the pages. And I know I've told some people this story already, but I walked up. I used to go to the Regent's Bible College, so I walked up that hill many, many times to the highest point of the Malvern Hills. I know the walk well. And on the top is this big marble plaque made back in the Queen, somebody or other's name is on it, and it was in memory of her. But on the top, it has one of those circular discs that tells you what is in every direction. So as you're on there, you can see, you can look in 360 degrees of the compass and go, oh, that's over there, that's over there. And as I was there, I was praying for the whole district and the churches in the district. And I've been there so many times before, and I don't know how I noticed, but I noticed that the snow was settled in some letters that were written around the disc in the middle. And I shared this with the board the other week, and I scraped them off, and underneath it said, it had the scripture, the Lord is the earth's and everything thereof. The earth is the Lord's and everything thereof, written around the 360 degrees of the compass. And I really felt God saying, you know, every church, they're all mine, they all belong to me. Just commit them into my hand. And that's especially what I want us to do as we have that time of prayer and fasting this week, is to remember the earth is the Lord's of everything and everything thereof, and to remember the we, to remember the us, not just to be, you know, a little island. Okay, moving on. Fantastic. So the third session of our membership series, we're going to kick off with a video by somebody who I love very much and will be known to most of you, Joseph from the Bible College in Manchester, Tracy Day's son-in-law. I am trying to think of his surname. Wood, Dr. Joseph Wood. So this is a three-minute theology video by the college, by Dr. Joseph Wood, on what is a Nazarene. It's very good.
When I tell people that I'm a part of the Church of the Nazarene, it's not uncommon for the response to be, what is that, a religious cult? After convincing them that the Church of the Nazarene is a Christian denomination which adheres to the historic Christian faith as outlined in the Nicene Creed and based on the Bible, I then begin to share with them what is unique or particular about the Church of the Nazarene. If you look at the Church of the Nazarene's official website, you'll find three keywords which are used to describe who we are. It says we are Christian, missional, and holiness. I think the first one is straightforward. To be Nazarene is to be Christian. We are followers of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, who has redeemed the world to himself through his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. So Nazarenes are followers of Jesus, the Nazarene. To be Nazarene is to be missional. This again is straightforward. To be Nazarene is to be engaged in the mission of Christ, to make disciples in the nation. It means that we intentionally share the story of Jesus with others, following his command to go into all the world, preaching the good news to everyone. To be Nazarene is to be holiness. This word holiness is something more unique about the Church of the Nazarene. We believe that the salvation offered in Jesus is not just about what happens when we die. The Bible does say that those who receive his salvation will be seated with him in the heavenly places. This is true, but it's not the only thing. Holiness refers to the gift of the Holy Spirit, which enables the believer to live like Jesus on earth. The Church of the Nazarene believes that salvation is as much about how we live on earth as it is how we will live in heaven. I often use three words to describe holiness. Prophetic. Like prophets in the Old Testament, the call to holiness is a call to obedience, willingness to be God's instrument. Sometimes it's a call to do things we don't want to do, to speak out against injustice, and to imagine a world in which God and his love permeates everything. Embodied. It's something that is lived out in tangible ways. Just as Jesus was willing to come into contact with the diseased, the demon-possessed, the dead, the unholy, we are sent to live like Christ in our communities and places where others may not want to go. Embedded. It's a call to embed ourselves in our communities, not to be afraid to reach into the dark places and to share the light of Christ. These three words, prophetic, embodied, and embedded, these are features of holiness and features of the Church of the Nazarene. Just look at where many of our church buildings are located. They are often located in places that are neglected, marginalized, or avoided. And so this is what it means to be Nazarene: Christian, missional, and holiness. We're making Christ-like disciples in the nations.
PowerPoint up on slide one, please, David. Okay. Right. No, you got to roll with it. So, what are we going to bring up? On the first PowerPoint, we have the core values of the Church of the Nazarene, which is what was taught to me in a class in college when I first went to learn about that for myself, and they were those very three same things: Christian, holiness, and missional, which will come up on the slides in a minute. Well, the first one, Christian, basically relates to the very, you'll notice that those three things relate to the three membership sermons that we've been doing, the three stages of what we need to know in order to come into membership. And the first one was what we believe. Christian. Being a Christian. All about what we believe, about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And number two, holiness, was all about the second week of the series, how we act. All about that journey of perfecting and how we encourage each other on that journey of maturing in our Christian faith, of perfecting each other in our Christian faith and aiming towards Jesus. How we come together as a body. Holiness was all about how we come together as a body to encourage each other to be more like Jesus in our everyday walk. And then that brings us on to the third one, missional. And missional is all about the mission that we go, you know, the mission of the church. Now, the mission of all Christians is the same, basically. You know, we've all been given a mission by Jesus. But also, it's not just about the mission, but also about the local vision that puts it into practice in our own unique way. Because every church is in a different context, in a different situation. And each church is called to put that mission into practice, maybe in a unique way, in their unique location, or in a way that God has put on their heart to bring that mission to the world. So, and the next part of my message is to do with slide two. Yeah.
Well, slide one was brilliant.
Slide one was good. Slide two is even better. Slide two is a joke. But it won't make much sense if I explain it to you, though I can try if we don't have it here in a moment. Okay. So slide two is basically, it's a cartoon, and it's a membership class. On the door, there's a little poster saying membership class, and there's smiley people sitting around a table, and then there's the pastor with this big sort of board with a graph up on it, and he's pointing to the board. And on this board, it says 1 AD, and then, when the church started, and out of here goes all of these little branches of all the churches and denominations growing and splitting off. And then this one, after there's hundreds and hundreds of branches at the end, there's this one little branch, and the pastor's pointing to it with his little stick and saying, and he says, "So this is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right." And somebody in the back row says, "Jesus is so lucky to have us." You know? And I really like that cartoon because it was actually shown to me when I went to the class at college to learn about the Nazarene denomination. And I was glad that they had showed that cartoon, because it's all too easy for denominations to think that they are the ones that have got it more right than everybody else. We're like, "Oh yeah, they're Christians, but we've got it more right than they have." You know what? We've all got things right and we've all got things wrong, and we're all in the body of Christ. But we've been given our distinctive emphasis for a reason, so that we can bring God's mission into the world in different ways and serve him powerfully in the way that he has put on our hearts. So this is first and foremost, I want to start by saying, this is what the Nazarene Church is not about. It's not about being elitist. It's not about saying we've got it more right than everybody else. The next slide that I have up for you, everything was on PowerPoint today. My entire message was all following my PowerPoint. But the next slide, I've got a picture of a gentleman, which some of you may recognize, most of you may not. He's a guy called Dr. Phineas F. Brazee. Now, who thought the good baby names were only going to come up in the Walking Through the Bible series, eh? It continues. We're on a roll, Phineas, you know, as one. So Dr. Phineas F. Brazee is the guy who was credited in America with starting the Nazarene Church. He is the guy who started this whole movement. And I would like to read a quote of his, which is a well-known quote of Dr. Phineas F. Brazee. He said this: "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity." And I wanted to start with that before talking about the mission of the church, because that is one of the most profound quotes. And I want to break that down for you a little bit. In essentials, unity. What are the essentials we've been doing? What we believe about who Jesus is, what he came to do. Okay, being a Christian, what we believe, that's an essential. Holiness, being on that journey of Christ-likeness and encouraging each other on that journey of Christ-likeness. That's not an option in the Christian faith. Yeah, that's an essential that we have unity in. Missional, the third one we're doing today. The mission that Jesus left us with, that is an essential, you know? So in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything else, freedom to express the non-essentials in different ways, to not be bound up in endless rules, but in the non-essentials, liberty to hear God's voice in the way that we carry out those non-essentials. And in all things, charity. Whether it's an essential or a non-essential, We bear with each other in love. We lift each other up in love. We encourage one another in love. You know, it occurred to me when I was reading this this quote afresh this week that the devil will use good people to destroy good churches. I want to say that again. The devil will use good people to destroy good churches. Don't give him a foothold. Because the thing is, we often expect that God will use bad people to come in and destroy good churches, but that's kind of ineffective. The most effective way to destroy a good church is to use somebody good, to use good people, influential people, people who we love, people who we trust. And that comes back to in the essentials unity and the non-essentials liberty, bearing with one another in love, letting God express himself in many different ways through each other, that we all might be strengthened, and in all things, charity. So that kind of lays a bit of a foundation. We still have no slides, I'm assuming. That's okay. We'll move on. So the mission of the Nazarene Church. What is the mission of the Nazarene Church? Well, I was told when I went to college that the most important, that the Nazarene Church has like a manual of rules and regulations they followed, how it runs the church. And I was told when I started training to be a pastor that the most important page in the manual was page 64, which is page 62, which is now page 64 because we've got a new man that's moved on one. Why? The reason it's the most important page is because it's the page that has the mission statement of the Nazarene Church on it. And I would like to read you the mission statement from page 64 now. This is the most important thing in the whole of that manual, this page and this statement. And it says this: the task of the Church of the Nazarene is to make known to all peoples the transforming grace of God through the forgiveness of sins and heart cleansing in Jesus Christ. Are we on board with this so far? I think that's a very good start to a mission statement. It goes on. Our mission, first and foremost, is to make Christ-like disciples in the nations, to incorporate believers into fellowship and membership, and to equip for ministry all who respond in faith. The ultimate goal of the community of faith is to present everyone perfect in Christ at the last day. And that is from Colossians 1:28. I'm going to read Colossians 1:28 from the NIV for you, to you in full now. So it says, "He is the one we proclaim, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." That is our aim as a church, isn't it? To make disciples and to present those disciples to Jesus ready when he returns or when they go home. But I want to backtrack over this mission statement and pick out three things. Because, you know, it's easy to read over something like this and not to get the full impact of it. So our goal is Colossians 1:28. To have disciples ready for Jesus when he returns or we meet him. But we reach this goal in three different ways. And the first one is at the start of it. We make Christ-like disciples. I was going to have it up there on the board. But we make Christ-like disciples. The task of the Church of Nazarene is to make known to all peoples the transforming grace of God through the forgiveness, sins, and heart cleansing in Jesus Christ. To make, first and foremost, to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection was about much more than just personal salvation. And some people don't want to hear that because some people just want an insurance policy. I get my personal salvation, I'm sorted, life goes on. But Jesus' death and resurrection was, it was about that, but it was about much more than that. It was an invitation to join in the very purpose of our creation as image bearers. It says in Genesis 1:27, by partnering with God in making his world as much like he intends it to be as we can before he returns. You know, in Matthew 16:24, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. The mission of God is summed up in Jesus' command to follow me. And there's a quote, I can't remember who said it, but there's a quote that I love that says this. Ultimately, each church will be evaluated by only one thing, its disciples. Your church is only as good as her disciples. It does not matter how good your praise and worship is. It does not matter how good your preaching is. It does not matter how good your programs are. It doesn't matter how good your property is. If your disciples are passive, needy, and consumeristic, and not moving in the direction of radical obedience, then your church is not good. It's hard hitting, but it's true. Discipleship was at the heart of what Jesus was about. Okay, so the second part, and this is a part that I get really, really excited about. The next bit I want to focus on is that we equip everyone for ministry. It says, to incorporate believers into fellowship and to equip for ministry all who respond in faith. You see, I'm a big believer that the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. That every single Christian is a minister with a ministry. And the problem is that throughout the church's history, what the church has done is that it has built and sold a lie. That there is two classes of Christian. That there is the ministers who stand behind the pulpit. And there is the laity. I hate that word, the laity. Who sit and are told what to do. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, yes, there is a minister standing up here. And it's a minister with a specific role and a job who is empowered to do that work of ministry. But each and every one of you is a minister of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of you is a priest of God Most High. And when I first read mission statement of the Church of the Nazarene, I was very, very excited to find these statements here. Because the priesthood of all believers is something the Nazarene Church is very passionate about. And, you know, my job is to equip, or all of our jobs, in fact, but it is a specific part of my role, is the equipping of all of you ministers, for ministry. Because my job, yes, we would say, I am in ministry. My job is working in ministry, but all of you are in ministry in your lives, whether that is in school, in college, in work, in your home, on the streets, on the bus, in the shops. We're all ministers in ministry. And the ultimate goal is the same for all of us. To make disciples and to present them to Jesus Christ, ready for meeting Jesus. You know, the role of the leader is to facilitate the equipping of the whole congregation for ministry. And if you want to know more about the royal priesthood of all believers, go look it up in 1 Peter 2:9. You know, there's a lot of people that say, famous people like Alan Hirsch, a very famous Christian writer, says that it's only when the people of God as a whole are activated that real world transformation will take place. And I believe that's true. You know, what ministry could be released if we only really take on board and believe in the full empowerment of all of God's people? How are we going to achieve this? Well, I shared at the membership meeting that, you know, the vision of the church is for us to be a whole life discipleship church. A church that believes that the whole of our lives are to be lived in discipleship for Jesus. That believes that we're all in full-time ministry on the front lines of our lives. And meeting as church plays a vital role in this vision, because church is the place where everyone can come and get encouraged and equipped and empowered, and can equip and encourage and empower each other for this whole life mission. There's another quote that I love. Again, I can't remember who says it, but I've read it before. I'm going to read it again because it really sums it up well. Like the flow of blood from the heart to the body and back, the church gathered must not be separated from the church dispersed any more than the heart and lungs from the body. Gathered, the blood is cleansed and oxygenated. Sent out, it fights diseases and energizes. And I shared at the AGM that I was trying to come up with a new vision statement, and the one I liked at the moment is this: equipping the whole people of God, all of us, for the whole mission of God, everything he's got for us in every dimension of our lives, in the whole of their lives. All of us, for all that God has in every part of our lives. And the shorter tagline, which is really easy to remember: the whole of life for Christ. And is that something we could stand for as a church? Is that something that we feel we could get on board with? Again, it's very hard without my PowerPoint, because there's certain things I was going to guide you through on screen, but we'll leave that for the moment. I did have a flow chart of the church's vision, which was going to show how the church's vision was going to put the mission of making Christ-like disciples and equipping everyone for ministry and making the good news of Jesus Christ known into practice. But I don't have it up there, but I'll share it with you. I believe that in order to put this global mission into practice, that our little church in Penakai can put it into practice in this way. I believe that first and foremost, as a church, we need to cast a whole life discipleship mission, that we need to talk about how discipleship affects the whole of our lives, you know, that we need to take it outside the walls of the church. When we meet together, we need to tell each other what God's been doing and remind each other about that bigger picture of the church's vision and mission. Cast that whole life vision. You know, I'd really like that. We're going to, at the vision day, decide a vision statement and maybe some artwork to go with it, to go on the wall, to decide to remind ourselves what we're about, living the whole of life for Christ. We need to focus on each other's front lines, you know. We need to focus on finding out what each other's front lines are and encouraging each other in them and finding out what we can do to empower and enable people to be more effective where they are. You know, I want to encourage people to see what they already do in a new light. Rather than encouraging people to do new things, I want to encourage people to see what they already do in a new light so they become more effective for God in it. The next thing in the process, I believe, is expanding the pastor-people contract. And that is, what I mean by that is a shift in the way that you see me and I see you. And I mean it in this way, that many churches see the pastor as the primary caregiver and event organizer. Whereas the pastor, I want you to see the pastor primarily as an equipper. So the gradual aim over time is to change attitudes from a traditional attitude of how can I be cared for? And I'm not saying that church isn't there to care for people and that I'm not there to care for people, I am. But I want to change attitude from how can I be cared for to how does this enable me to grow as a disciple? So in each and every situation, and I try and bear that in mind, when somebody is in a situation where they need my care and I come to care for them, I try and bear that question in mind when I come to think, how can this situation enable this person to grow as a disciple? And that's, I would like us all to cultivate that attitude to all situations within the caring context of church. So moving on from there, we need to grow our team to move things forward. Well, that's happening with the new board members. That's so exciting. We're going to drive that forward. And the next thing is making 1 degree shifts. I believe as a church that when we look to do this, we need to make little tiny changes all the time, each time. And I want you guys to feed back to me. Little changes that we can make, little positive things that we can do that will help us to encourage each other more, that will help us to see God working through us on our front lines more, that will encourage. I know one church, for instance, on their mission board, put a mirror on their mission board. Little difference, but it helped people to understand that when they looked on the mission board, they saw themselves and they realized that reminded them of their role as a minister, it reminded them of their mission on their own front lines. And it's little things we can do to help encourage and empower and grow each other for our mission of making disciples. And then the last thing is sharing stories. I think that it's essential as a church that in this vision that we share stories with each other. Because, you know, if you hold events and things like that, you can count how many people came to an event. But if you're recognizing your whole life as your primary, as your ministry and your mission, well, it's much harder to quantify, to measure that, isn't it? And to measure its success of, you know, we say that a church is measured by its disciples. Well, it's the stories. It's your stories that show us how we're growing as a church. And it's your stories shared that encourage each other to follow Jesus more passionately on our own individual front lines. And I think stories are going to become more and more important to us as we move on. Because shared stories become the primary indicator of fruitfulness within a church's life. No frontline testimonies means zero progress. So I would like to share with you a testimony from this week, from frontline. Actually, I'm not told Abby I'm going to do this, but I'm not using names, don't worry. I'm aware of that. I'm a pastor.
Oh, my
gosh. So, if we just pick an example of frontline, you know, for kids in school, one frontline is school, and it's a hard place to be a disciple of Jesus in school. It's not easy, and, you know, the kids will often come home and they'll tell me, you know, the responses they've got from their friends or from teachers when people find out about their faith, when they say things related to their faith. And I know that Abby has shared with you know, been very open with her friends about her faith and has come in for a fair amount of stick over time about it and had various comments. And I know that, you know, one of her friends in particular had, as a good friend, had said that she was an atheist. Was very, very strong about it. You know, friendly, but strong about the fact that she was an atheist. Now, Abigail has not been, rather than being put off by that, still lived her faith openly. And through things that have happened recently, that friend has changed her idea of God. And Abby has taken her faith outside of school as well to invite her friends to different things and to expose them to what it means to be a Christian. And one of her friends recently decided that, changed their idea of, and said they're not an atheist anymore, but they've changed from being an atheist to an agnostic. They're now open to the idea of God. And the person is actively seeking what do Christians believe? What might this mean? What might this mean? And is open to exploring it further. So, you know, we're not always able to share specifics of people, of our stories openly from the front, because we don't want people to feel like when they come in that, you know, they've been the topic of conversation. But we do need to share encouragements with each other in order for people to, and challenges too. We need to share the challenges, because without sharing the challenges, we might not encourage one another through those challenges and out the other side. And it might encourage someone as much to share a challenge as to share a victory on that journey of discipleship on the front line. So that is my message for this week. The mission of the Church of the Nazarene, very straightforward. To make the good news about Jesus known, to make Christ-like disciples, to equip everyone for ministry. And the vision of this church to put that into practice is the whole of life for Christ. So if you've listened to all those membership sermons and you agree with what we believe, you're a Christian, you believe that you want to be part of a body that is encouraging one another to grow in becoming more and more like Jesus, and you agree that you want to be part of that disciple making process, then please come and see me about becoming a member of the church. And if you decide that that's not right for you yet, then you're still just as much a part of this church. Everyone who walks through that door is an equal part and belongs to this church just as much as any other. But please, I would encourage you to come and see me about membership, and so that we can stand in unity and have a voice together that drives us forward.